the webcast in the Lucy Goldman studio in Los Angeles, California. Today, July 30th, 2012. It's a Monday morning in Los Angeles, California, and I'm glad that you can join me for the webcast. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone that asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. And that's what I believe in. Let's go through our little thing again. I love talking these words. And don't you love hearing it? In a world of professing Christians, the true believer must always classify themselves as those who are justified in righteousness by their position in Christ. This divine absolutism must be affirmed by the standard of the Word of God alone. Into the Word speaks to these absolutes. Into the Word, as any other true Christian ministry, must look to God's Word as the highest standard that directs our lives. We cannot attempt to minister to others unless we define who we are by what we believe as we stay in the Word. Fundamental stuff that just comes with the territory, doesn't it? I think so. Thanks for joining me for another webcast. Well, it was last Sunday, and I went to visit First Presbyterian Church in Inglewood. And let me tell you about my experiences there. An old, ancient building. I've known of this church for many, many, many years. And this is really the first time that I've ever attended it. And my observations as I muse on these things, old, just old. Yeah, now there were young people in the church, and I think most of the dialogue about them was, how do we bring in more young people and look at the savage behavior of the world all around us? A surviving church? No, I think that after that generation, that whole idea of what the church is there will be gone. What can I say of the message? Well, they had a young speaker there that was speaking, a young man, and I encouraged him to continuously put forth the herald, but I got to tell you the truth. I don't think that he's going to be successful in doing that. And I have to, you know, as I really think about it and give some thought to it in a very real way, the problem with First Pres in Inglewood is that they aren't going to reach the generation of young people that those young people are in, that because the young people in the church appear to be the children of the older people. And if the children of the older people attempt to use the methodology that the older people have been using, you see what it warrants. It warrants nothing. It just goes in that generation and then it dies because there was nothing. Listen to what I'm saying. There was nothing more powerful to take them beyond where they are. The world needs Christ, and the world needs to be liberated by the Spirit of the living Christ in man, but not the way, not the methodology by which the church propagates herself. I guess. No, the young man in his homily did not say anything wrong, but he didn't say anything more than the people have heard that's been sitting there with their hairs turning gray and going bald. That's how old these people are. Okay, black and white people in the room. As a matter of fact, White. More importantly, there was a lady that works in the area that brought her family that was vacationing with her. And I guess these white people were used to attending a Presbyterian church of some sort because they understood. They sat there. The young boy, I guess around 11 or 12, the young white boy was very attentive to what was being said. These are intelligent Presbyterians. They know how to sit in a church and listen. But I want you to hear me. The message, which is supposed to be able to reach young people, will not. I'm telling you, it just will not. To really let you know how inwardly focused the church is, this particular church gave an announcement about their church picnic that was usually held in a local park every year. They would send someone out to secure the picnic grounds and things like that. And you do that when you have a large conglomerate of children, you know, that want to spread out and do that. But the church is so dying in that area, they're moving the picnic to the parking lot of the church. See, they've come to the realization that the way that they find themselves doing church is inappropriate and possibly will not work at all. So the methodology is what I'm talking about. When you're there and you're complaining about the lack of young people in the church, and then you look at what you're telling them to do, you're just criticizing the society that they live in, and it's an us against them mentality. I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he was saying, go out into the highways, into the byways to compel them to come. I'd like to share with you a scripture, and this may help a little bit in identifying a little bit of what the problem is. It's a part of a scripture that was used in their service yesterday. And I'd like to start reading from Ephesians 3, starting with verse 17. Listen to this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Did you hear that? In other words, Christ is rooted in you, tied into you, blended into you. Okay? All right. Through faith in what he says, and that us, or you and I, being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, love is the fundamental feast which carries the day, because there's not going to be any outward expansion or growth in the church unless you love those individuals. And it appears that as I'm visiting these churches, that there is a self-love towards themselves, but not outwardly towards anyone else. Now, any type of organization or organism that wants to survive, any really life, live, love, survival of an organism has to have this rooted and grounded love that goes out towards others. The church is not displaying that. I'm not saying that First Pres is a bad place. I'm not saying that it's Pastor Harold Kidd is a bad person. I'm not saying, I didn't see anything bad there. As I was saying, I didn't see anything bad there at all. It's not about anything that was improper or wrong or bad. It was that I'm sitting there and I'm saying, okay, I'm interested in an age group to hear the truth about God. Our young people, are we going to have a heritage that we can pass on of spirituality to our people that believes in the Spirit of Christ, the love of God, the sweet communion of the precious Holy Spirit? All right. And I want that idea to permeate and to go through and to reach our generation. Wherever you are sitting out there listening to me, you don't necessarily have to be black. You can be white, Hispanic, or Asian. It doesn't matter. I believe that we have to get serious when we ask these kinds of questions. So look at verse 18 of that Ephesians 3. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you be filled up to all the fullness of God. When you spread this idea, these thoughts, and looking at it in the Greek and the original context of the language, this is saying a mouthful. And to share this with the young generation that, and I won't call them hip hoppers, I'm talking about people that don't take the belief in God from beyond just the archaic, antiquated human experience without getting too deep theologically. You got an awful lot of young people out there that believe in God, and with more than the intellectual ascent of the mind. I've actually spoken with them, and they proved to me that they have a belief in God. You have to realize that there's another God vying for their souls, and the other God that is vying for their souls is winning the war. Satan is winning the war. Man, listen, we don't have to contemplate on that too much. He's winning the war. Yeah, this is how you can know that he's winning the war, by you addressing what he is doing in you. That's how you know that he's winning the war. And hold on, I'm getting a glare through the studio window here. Now, I know that he's winning the war because I know how he assumes that he is winning the war in my life, but I'm not going to allow that to happen in me. I want to share something else. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to read something to you. We want to start at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Man, I love those words. I believe that when someone is speaking about a youth, you're talking about, especially if you're speaking about a teenager or a young adult, you're speaking about a turning point in life. And that's why when I think that you have an old and dying church, and that's what these things are becoming, old and dying. They've become antiquated ideas that are not looking at the turning point of life, in that it is the most sensitive and volatile period, and it is the state that registers most vividly the impressions and the experiences of life. Richard Wright wrote those words from a text, 12 Million Black Voices, in 1941, 3 years before I was born. Youth is the turning point in life, the most sensitive, volatile period, the state that registers most vividly the impressions and experience of life. What are you doing as a group of individuals that love God? I'm really trying to choose my language here, because you see, if If this was written back in 1941 and you see where we are today and you see that our youth has been neglected and rejected in society, and to hear what I heard at First Press, which wasn't wrong, but it had no meaning, no fulfillment. It's not going to reach the youth, the generation, this generation. Now, I'm not writing them off. I'm not going to write it off as foolishness and frivolity and all of that. I'm not going to do that. I can't write it off. I want to believe that there is some hope somewhere to be rendered. And I'm not thinking that all hope is lost, dashed to the wind. When I hear some of these things, our children are going wild in the streets because of what the parents of those children and the parents of those children did not do. Now, if you want to play the blame game, adults, blame yourselves for chasing after the dream, and in so doing, you sacrifice your children. Now, this younger generation are not going to do things that way. This younger generation view their children far different from the way we view our children. Trust me, I have grandchildren, and they are far different from when I was raising my children, and extremely far different from the way that I was raised. Instruction in youth is like an engraving in the stone. In other words, if you want to get through to some youth, you better have a good sharp chisel. Because you getting through with this, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and all you have to do is say some kind of archaic, senseless words, mumble, jumbling up into the sky somewhere, that's not going to work with this generation. And I didn't mind singing some of the old songs and everything when I go into most churches now. When I visit these churches, they're not saying anything pertinent. What they're doing is they're trying to keep an institution going that needs to be dissolved. Now, you have to understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about the church of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about institutionalized religion that is dying on the vine. That's what I'm saying. It appears that this proverb, instruction in youth, that's a proverb that I'm talking about. Instruction in youth is like an engraven stone. It appears that that proverb has become a curse in many of the lives of our young people. Now, because these young people are still seeking out wisdom. But you know what? These young people are not getting the wisdom through their Christian experience. And the reason that they're not getting it, because the experience that is supposed to be first century Christianity is not being looked at. I am quite sure that the believers in the first century looked just like everybody else that they were around. One of the things that they tell us is that we are not of the world. It didn't mean that we're not to dress like them, to like the music they like, to eat the food that they like, in some cases to drink the drink that they like. It means that love is filtered in there, and that is our objectives. Have you lost your mind? Remember what I said? Do not let kindness and truth leave you. I'm quoting from Proverbs 3:3-1. Okay? Proverbs 3:3, really, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Why? So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Do you see that? That is what we're all about. In a text called Historians and Negroes, A. Newby in the Journal of Negro History in January 1969, wrote these words: "Black youth are in the need of a secure sense of personal identity, self-confidence, and racial pride." Newby goes on and says that a racial minority in a society which deals harshly with them, they are too often unable to articulate satisfactory answers for the questions of who am I, what is my group identity, what is my racial heritage. And now, since 1969, when I was a young man in my, I was about 25 years old myself. When I was about 25 years old, and now since I'm 68, my goodness, that's a long time to think about that. Now, when you see the same insecurity in young black kids, and they are far more educated than we were when we were their age, trust me, when a young black kid or Hispanic kid gets out of high school, they're far smarter than I was. With technology and all these other things that will propel them into the next generation. I'd like to say this for a lot of the older pastors that don't want to own up to it. I am an anomaly. I should be dead, and I'm not. And I'm still talking and thinking like a young man in his, I think that's half of my problem. I think like a young man, 25, 26, 27 years old. And I have the same kind of anxieties and drives that he has. I don't have the anxieties and drives of a 68-year-old man yet. I don't know how to slow down. I do things that intrigue me. We're not going to win our youth unless we do some things that intrigue them. A lot of people are asking a lot of questions. Does it really matter in the life of a black or a Hispanic what happens in us? Whether or not the spiritual ideas that our families believed in, even in white America, spiritual ideas that we believed in, our children won't even listen to that in any way at all. Coleman Young in the Detroit News, April 22nd, 1988. This is what Young, who is a black mayor of Detroit, oh my, and that was so many years ago. This is what he wrote, and today you would know the city of Detroit. He says, "I was young and I learned by listening to my elders and by drawing my own conclusions through experience. Not now. Not now." One, Ossie Davis, the late Ossie Davis, "It's on us." The City Quarterly, he says, "If we can reach young people's minds deep enough," let me say this, church is not winning in that, no. "If you can reach them deep enough, we can teach young minds deep enough so that they will change the negative concept that they have of themselves, from which most of the negative social consequences flow." The late Ossie Davis, that makes more sense than what I heard behind the pulpit and First Pres on Sunday morning. Maybe that may be a little bit too harsh for you, and you really don't think that I should say that, but well, he was right. and keep it in mind. From The Joys of Motherhood, the year 1979, here's an interesting quote. Someone wrote and said, all young people were the same. They never imagined that they would get old. Well, not exactly, because I did imagine getting old when I was young. I did. Let me let you know how much things have changed. I was on one of my favorite radio stations. You know, if you want to listen to nice music and you have a computer, go to Pandora. When you're working in the office, just go on in to Pandora. And I typed in Anthony Evans. That's Tony Evans's boy. I remember when he first started singing, and I went into his little computerized radio station there, and every number that that young man sings is beautiful. Completely different music, and it speaks of adoration and love for God. I don't know anything. I think the young man is 30, 31 years young right now. So he's about a little under half of my age. So he's been on the planet about halfway. And it's Tony Evans's boy. And he sings a good word for the Lord. I like it. I don't know anything about his life. It wouldn't matter. If he believes what he's singing about God, he is my brother. I like the music. I like what I hear. Now, he won me over by his music because I'm a lover of good music and very good singing. How are we going to win a younger generation over to good theology, good solid reasoning about God? How do we do that? That should be the question on every church's agenda. Old people are dying. And you know what I saw? I looked at all the old people in the place. People like myself with white hair. There was an interesting part of it. I got there early enough when, you know, if you're a visitor where you stand up, always know not to do that. I don't want to stand up and everybody's looking at me. I didn't stand up. They don't know whether I've been there for the first time. I hadn't gone there before. And during the get to meet your neighbor, some people come over. I stand up and then I sit back down. One lady said, is this your first time here? I said, yes, it is, as a matter of fact. And she said, why didn't you stand up when they said it? I said, because I don't do that. Oh, I understand. I said, no, you don't. See, don't ever give out too much information. The pastor, he goes through the whole congregation shaking everybody's hand. He knows these people. He comes up to me and he said, I'm pastor. And I said, I'm Pastor John Coleman. Yeah, well, thanks for coming. Hey, man, I'm here. Nice, friendly gesture. And you know what? That's inside of the walls of the building. I am going to another place on, Lord willing, on next Sunday. And you will hear me musing on Mondays about these things, because if there is no... Now, it's interesting because this week they're having their summertime, I think it's Bible classes where they, you know, you come out to the church in the evening, you have a little food to eat, and then you get a Bible lesson. I may attend one of those. I may attend one tonight. I'm not sure. I'm not interested, really, but they're trying. But what they're trying to do, that's not the way to do it. And I'll get more into the way to do it later on. And what I'm suggesting, if you know me by now, I am suggesting go and learn how to teach the Bible in very small, intimate groups like neighbor groups and share God's word in the reality of who you are. Share God's love in that same reality. Hey, this is Pastor John in the Lucy Coleman Studio saying thanks again for coming by for another impromptu webcast. I have a lot of business stuff to take care of this morning, and I got to get into that. Think it through with me. Here again, nothing was said wrong at First Presbyterian Church. Nothing was said wrong. I just don't believe that the methodologies that these old denominational churches are using will do anything for anyone that is outside of that community. And they're beautiful buildings and very well upkept. See, do you see what it did to me? It froze my mind right there because I'm trying to think of something else to make it survive, and I can't. And that's just it. All right. Join me tomorrow. God bless.